The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel, Tupper's Plains, Ohio, connecting people to God. Join us now for an anointed message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
Wow. You know, I think it's really important that we recognize here at Bethel, we celebrate all kinds of music.
That's right.
It's not about the music. It's about the worship.
That's right.
And when we worship the Lord, doesn't matter what's being played, the words do matter, of course. We're worshiping and glorifying God. But there's so many different types of music, and some people think, well, we've got the corner on real worship. Well, you got the corner on more real worship if you're worshiping in spirit and in truth, not in a particular kind of worship, particular kind of music. So praise God that we can celebrate. We can celebrate those old hymns. We can celebrate contemporary. We can celebrate more modern stuff. You know, we can just celebrate anything that worships our God and glorifies His name. Amen. Hallelujah. I think about, you know, many, many years ago, before they started using pianos in church, when they first started introducing the piano, it was considered a tool of the devil because it was used in saloons and brothels and places like that, dark places. And when it was brought into the church, there was so many people that would not accept the music of the piano. And yet, any instrument and anything that is used to glorify God should be accepted. That's what we're all about, is worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. All right, this morning, we're going to talk about treasure. I've got my treasure up here, and got a few things in here, some gold coins, man, some pearls, some different, you know, gold brick. I've found some treasure, and the reason we have this illustration is because we want to talk about buried treasure this morning. Because I believe, how many of you would like to find a buried treasure? Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. I think we all would. I mean, a literal buried treasure, gold and rubies and, you know, whatever you might find. It'd be awesome. But yet, we recognize that there's something much more important than physical buried treasure. And there's some buried treasure that we can find that is extremely important to us. And it's found here in this word. Definition of treasure from Webster's Dictionary is wealth, such as money, jewels, precious metals, stored up or hoarded. And it also says buried treasure. So something that is put back, kept out, kept up, buried, put away someplace, something that is very important to the individual that put it there. A store of money in reserve is treasure. And we all would like, I'm sure, to just someday stumble on to a buried treasure. But it doesn't usually happen that way. You know, if somebody finds a treasure, they've followed some signposts or some markers that somebody has put together or some writings that directs them to that treasure. But once in a while, someone will find something of great value by accident. Many, many years ago, a geologist by the name of Dr. Williamson was doing some work in Tanzania. And he was driving along in a desert, a river bed of in the desert. And it had just recently rained, so it was slick and he was sliding around. And suddenly, he plummeted into a very soft area. And his Jeep was buried. And this, you know, this happens when you're out in the wilderness. And he didn't like it, but he had a shovel with him. He got out and he started digging his Jeep out. And suddenly he hit something that was in the mud. And he dug it up and it was pink colored, and he could see that, and he started uncovering it, and the more he uncovered, the more excited he became, because being a geologist, he recognized that once he got it cleaned off, it was a beautiful, a large, beautiful diamond. It was one of the largest and most magnificent diamonds ever found in Tanzania. Today, that diamond, it's a stone that sits in the royal scepter of Great Britain. So it's a very precious and incredible diamond. And that was by accident that he found that. Now, I will say this. It would be awesome to stumble onto some kind of treasure. However, it's probably not going to happen. If you're going to find treasure, you're going to have to search for it. And I want to encourage you this morning that we know what kind of treasure to search for. Most people, and I know I'm speaking to the choir this morning, but most people in here recognize the best kind of treasure. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll let the treasure or the wealth or the materialism of this world get a hold of us and lead us in a direction that, you know, just isn't God's will for our life. We get our sight off heavenly treasure and godly treasure, and we get our sights on material treasure. A little boy was taught in Sunday school about the three kings who, or the wise men, who brought gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the next day, the next Sunday, he asked his mom and dad if he could take his teddy bear, which he named Frank, to church with him. And they said, no, you can't do that. But he loved this teddy bear. It was his treasure. And wherever he went, he liked to take this teddy bear. So they didn't think too much of it. So they finally gave in and said, okay, take your teddy bear to church with you. Well, when the offering was passed around, it came to this little boy, and he took his teddy bear and put Frank in the offering. And then he took a few pennies he had saved up, and he put those in the offering. On the way home, his mom asked him, said, Johnny, what in the world, why did you give Frank away? And he said, well, he said, it was a gift to Jesus. He said, last week, my Sunday school teacher taught me about the wise men giving gifts to Jesus. They give gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He said, I didn't have any gold. I didn't know what myrrh was, so I gave Frank and cents. That's a little crazy, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Gotta let that one sink in just a little bit. What are you giving? That's my question. What are you giving Jesus? Where is your treasure? What have you laid up? Whatever you treasure, I can tell you this, you will trust. And that's my first point this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So whatever it is that you're treasuring, it comes from your heart. Your heart's going to go chase after that thing. You spend your life chasing that treasure. Many people over the years have chased wealth, and many people have suffered because of chasing wealth in one way or another. Sometimes they chase great wealth and their families are sacrificed because of it. Sometimes they chase great wealth, they have it, and they lose it. It's gone. Wealth is something that, you know, material wealth is something that is pretty fleeting. It can come and go. So you got to be careful what you're putting your trust in. And October the 29th in 1929, it's known as Black Thursday, or Tuesday, I'm sorry. It's when the stock market crashed and the Great Depression started. Now, it had actually crashed in September, and then in October, it completely tanked. That Great Depression had devastating effects on personal income, on tax revenue, on profits, and prices dropped. The bottom dropped out of everything. International trade fell by 50%. Unemployment rose to 23%. Cities were hit hard, and even rural areas, especially those who were dependent on heavy industry, construction, farming communities, farm products plummeted 60% in their price. The income of the average family was reduced by 40%. Unemployment in the U.S. rose to 23%. That's not so bad. Well, 23% is huge. 9 million savings accounts were wiped out. It got so bad that in 1931, there were food riots where people in the cities broke into grocery stores, busted out the glass, went in and stole food. I'm talking about law-abiding citizens, but they had no food to eat. They went into those stores and they took the food because that was their only means for getting anything for their families to eat. This is a horrible thing. Now, could this happen again? The answer is yes, it absolutely could happen again. In fact, from 2007 to 2009, when the stock market plummeted more than 50%, was known as the Great Recession. Millions of people lost their jobs, homes, savings, retirement. Things went bad. Things got so bad that from 2007, the unemployment rate started plummeting. And as a result of the Great Recession, the United States alone shed more than 8.7 million jobs. This caused the unemployment rate to double. American households lost nearly $19 trillion of net worth as a result of the stock market plunge. Now, the only thing that saved our economy was that the Federal Reserve dropped the interest rates, the prime interest rate, and the federal government started printing money and pumped trillions of dollars of stimulus into defaulting banks and businesses. It did prop things up. There's no doubt about it. It saved us from a Great Depression. But that doesn't mean that things are clean and clear and we're okay. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. Now, I don't want to scare anybody, but I want you to understand this. This not only can it happen again, but we're still in the effects of that recession. We've never really recovered from that. Things have gotten better. We started upturn, and now we have COVID-19, which is creating some difficulties not only in our individual lives and the things that we're going through, trying to social distance from one another and trying to stay safe, but it's also affecting our economy in an incredible way. Now, first of all, the reason I'm saying this is because I want you to be aware that things can go south just like that. Things can be good just like that. The question is, who are we putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in our wealth? Are we putting our trust in our government? Or are we putting our trust in our God? I want to tell you, this is a time to get close to your Lord. Draw close to him. He's the only one that we can really trust. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, I'm going to ask you to turn there with me if you have your Bibles. If not, I'm just going to read it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store up crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So it is, he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, Jesus was not condemning riches. Jesus was condemning the man's attitude toward those riches. He was talking about how important it is for us to have the right attitude toward wealth. We, you know, God has promised that he's going to prosper his people. "I would that you be prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers." He wants your soul to prosper above everything else. There's nothing wrong with prospering in every area of our life. But what is, what is it? What are we putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in that wealth, or are we putting our trust in our God? In 1933, at the height of the Great Depression, most church people, most believers in Jesus Christ, were giving 3.3% of their income to the church. Now, the Bible standard is 10%, so they were way under that. However, let me compare that to 2019. The average church member gives 2.5% of his disposable income to the church. My goodness, these people were in the midst of an incredible depression. And we look around, and for the most part, we have nothing but prosperity around us. And as believers in Christ, we can't even support the promotion of the kingdom like it should be supported. Now, I know I'm speaking to a group of people that understand what I'm talking about. You understand tithing and giving and how the devourer will be rebuked on your behalf. But, you know, overall, as a church, as we think about it, the church is stingy. We hoard up the things that we have. We want ours. We're going to get all we can. Can all we get. We want to sit on the can, right? That's who we are. My God, help us to recognize and understand, Father, what you are teaching us. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Who do you serve? Number two point this morning is priority. Whatever you treasure will be your priority. Matthew 13:44. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." What are we treasuring? What is our priority? This man found a treasure. It was so important to him that he sold everything he had to go buy that field and have that treasure. A treasure hunter is a person who is either by vocation or avocation, searches for sunken, buried, lost, or hidden treasure and other artifacts. There are lots of treasure hunters in our society today all over the world. Some are looking for sunken treasure. Some are looking for the lost gold of Civil War. I think there's even a program about that. Some are looking, you know, the Luginus brothers are looking for the treasure of Oak Island television. It's a number one reality television program. And every week they're on there looking for that treasure. They put all their time, effort, and resources into finding that treasure because that's their number one priority. That's where their heart is. Now, whether they'll ever really find, they found some stuff, recently read a few things, but because of shows like that, treasure hunting is on the increase. People are buying metal detectors like, you know, No Tomorrow. People are out searching and hunting for treasure. Everyone's trying to find buried treasure, coins, and whatever they can find. But the question is, what kind of treasure should we really be chasing after? Let me show you what King David said was the most important buried treasure. Psalms 119, 162. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. It's the word of God. If we can make that our priority, Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things are going to be added to you. And he was talking about the things that the Gentiles chase after. All the worldly things. He said, listen, don't make those your priority. Make seeking the kingdom of God your number one priority. Isaiah 33:6 says this, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The word of God will keep you in unstable times. That's what it's telling you. If you make that your treasure, no matter how unsure the ground is around us and under our feet, our solid rock, Jesus Christ, will keep us stable. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 31, 33, I'm going to read that whole thing for you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So I want you to understand something. First of all, don't think that I'm condemning people who have wealth or who are prospering. I'm not condemning that at all. I'm just encouraging everyone to make sure that we have our priorities in order. Listen, the kingdom of God goes forth because God chooses certain people who have wealth to pour in to that kingdom. We're here in this church, in this building, operating the ministries that we operate because God has brought you, all of you, here to do your part and to give. And he's prospered many of you in some incredible ways. It's exciting to see. Deuteronomy 8:18 tells us this, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. I'm not a big time prosperity preacher. However, I know God wants his people to prosper. And I hear some criticism sometimes from people who say, all these prosperity preachers, why are they always preaching about prosperity? Well, I wonder what those people are preaching about. Poverty? Is that what God wants for us? Come on, God, he has a special people that he's chosen. He's our Father, and our Father takes care of us. So, whatever it is that they're preaching oppression, depression, poverty. I don't want any of that. I want what God has for us. And he's promised us that he will be with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But that the prosperity is for a purpose. It's to promote the kingdom of God. Yes, you get to enjoy it. Hallelujah. But the most important thing is it to build wealth. I gave you the power to get wealth, that he'll establish his covenant in this earth. And we have a new covenant that's being established in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me share a couple things with you. In Luke chapter 8, verse 33, there were some women and some people that supported Jesus' ministry. And people read right over top of this sometimes, and we don't even see it. I have many times. But it says, Joanna, the wife of Cus, Herod's servant, he would have been a very wealthy man, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him, talking about Jesus, for their substance. They provided for their daily needs and the ministry that Jesus had. These were wealthy people sowing into the ministry of Jesus. In John, according to John chapter 19, verse 38, two wealthy Jews stepped up and provided for the burial of Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They were both members of the Sanhedrin. And if they were members of the Sanhedrin, they were both very wealthy men. That was a status thing. And you had to be wealthy to be a part of the Sanhedrin. In Matthew 27, verse 57, it makes it a very important point that Joseph was a rich man. According to John chapter 19, verse 39. Now, you know, please, I know people can take some of this stuff out of context. And I want you to understand, I preach this often. I don't believe that God wants us chasing after riches. And I don't think we're all going to have mansions here. We're going to have those mansions there. But I don't believe we're all going to have mansions. We're not all going to drive big fancy cars, and we're not all going to have huge bank accounts. But prosperity is so much different than that. Prosperity has to do with, you know, God's provision for us on a regular basis. However, there are those in God's kingdom that have the ability to be able to create wealth. God has placed in them a certain desire, an entrepreneurial spirit, business ethics, and sense about what to do and how to create and have incredible business. He's given people like most of us enough sense to realize that we need to save for our future. I'm not telling you not to do that. That we need to save and prepare and get ready for retirement. Those are good things. I'm not against any of that. But what we are talking about this morning is making sure that we have our priorities in order. But let me share something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus provided 100 pounds of burial spices, aloe and myrrh. And that you can find that in the scripture that in Matthew. Myrrh is a resin, and I looked it up. If you buy it in resin form, in like chunks, you can buy it for $34 a pound, but then you need to turn it into powder. And in order to turn it into powder, you have to burn it and refine it, and once you do that, you won't have much powder out of a pound of resin. Resin myrrh, you can buy it. You can buy it. The cheapest place I found it was Walmart, believe it or not. You can buy it in its powder form, and you can buy it in 4-ounce bottles, a 3-pack of 4-ounce bottles, and it will cost you $49.12 for 12 ounces. That makes it about $65 a pound, if my calculations are right. A hundred pound would cost you about $6,500 for it in that form. However, to purchase a bottle of 16-ounce organic myrrh, and where I went to was essential oils, because everybody knows about essential oils. I went to their site, and the site that I read, now, you know, you may be able to get it cheaper than this, but according to that site, a 16-ounce bottle of organic myrrh, which would be mixed with some, you have to take the powder and mix it with something. That's why it was myrrh and aloe, in order to make it a liquid so that it could be used, spread on the body. Liquid myrrh would cost you, for 16 ounces, $971. So one person, 100 pounds of aloe and myrrh, would cost you over $100,000. That's in today's money. But I can tell you, aloe and myrrh was very expensive during Nicodemus' time as well. Now, here's the thing. Most people who were buried during this time, they only used about 20 pounds of myrrh and aloe. And the purpose of that was they put it on the body to cover the stench of the body as it deteriorated. It's not a nice thing to talk about, but that was the purpose of doing it. And most normal people, they used about 20 pounds. However, historical records show that the more respected a person was, the more was spent on the spices that was used to place on that person's body. In fact, some of you may have heard of the teacher Gamaliel, which was Paul said that he sat at his feet and was taught by him. According to the historian Josephus, in Antiquities of the Jews, there was 40 pounds of spices that were used, myrrh and aloe, to anoint his body when he passed away. So it's not unusual for an extra large amount of such spices. What I'm trying to say is this was a very wealthy man who honored our Lord with a huge amount of spices for his burial, because he recognized that he was the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, that he was the Messiah, and he wanted to honor him above all else. No, it's good when we do everything we can. You know, you may not have the resources to do what Nicodemus did, or do what anybody else has done. But what are you doing? What are you using your resources for? Are you honoring the Lord with them? How many of you have ever heard of the Ryman Auditorium? You know the Ryman where the Grand Ole Opry is? That's where it's housed these days. Before it was the Ryman Auditorium, it was the Union Gospel Tabernacle. And in 1885, Thomas G. Ryman was a businessman in Nashville, Tennessee. He was the owner, not only a businessman, but he also owned a fleet of steamboats. And on these steamboats, his main business was gambling. People got on steamboats, rode up and down the river, and they gambled. And of course, there was lots of drinking, gambling, all kinds of crazy stuff going on. At that time, there was a fiery evangelist by the name of Sam Jones who came into Nashville, Tennessee. He set up a tent, and he started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he started preaching the gospel, hundreds of people started getting saved. People started turning their life over to Jesus Christ. And when they started turning their life over to Jesus Christ, they started changing their lifestyle. Many men who were gamblers stopped gambling. Many men who were drinkers stopped drinking. And of course, Jones railed on gambling. He was opposed to it. So this put him in opposition to Ryman, who was a very powerful man in Tennessee. One evening, Ryman decided he was going to gather some of his boys, and they were going to go over to that tent meeting. And they all went over to the tent meeting. Of course, they had intentions of disrupting that service. When they got there, something incredible happened. Before they could cause any trouble, the Holy Spirit fell on Ryman. He repented of his sin and made Jesus Christ his personal Savior. Not long after that, he committed his life, his whole life, and all his wealth to the kingdom of God. And he built the Union Gospel Tabernacle, free of charge, for Jones to preach in and teach the Word of God. What an incredible transformation God does in the lives of people. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. Not always that we mean that we're going to get their wealth and spend it. It means God has a plan. And that wealth is going to be used for his kingdom. Last thing I want to share with you. Your treasure reveals your attitude. Reveals your attitude toward wealth. In Titus chapter 1, verse 7, we're given specific directions on leaders in the church. For a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. If you treasure the things of God, you'll not be concerned about being greedy for anything. In fact, you'll be just the opposite. You'll be generous. You'll generously share what the Lord Jesus Christ has given you, what God has poured into your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Sometimes I wonder if the church really believes that. If we sow sparingly, we will reap sparingly. Let me drive home that point. Sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. Sometimes we wonder why are things not going well? You're not sowing like you're supposed to sow. Sow into other people's lives. And sometimes that's not always money. Sow some time. Sow some relationship. Sow whatever it is that you have. Maybe you have a skill. Sow that skill into other people's lives. There's so much that we can do to sow in such a way that we will reap bountifully in our life. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Hallelujah. How many of you get excited when you put that $100 bill in the offering? Hallelujah. Be cheerful, whatever it is. I don't care. Maybe you don't have the resources to give $100. $5. If that's what you do, if that's what God has blessed you with, you do it. Honor him. He'll bless it. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. It will be measured. The same measure will be measured back to you. A rich young ruler, I'm going to end with this. A rich young ruler came to Jesus. The man was very wealthy, had all kinds of resources. And he'd served God all his life. And he said, "What can I do to enter into the kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Follow the commandments." It's simple, just follow the commandments. He said, "Well, I've done that all my life." And Jesus knew that there was something in his heart that wasn't right. Jesus said, "Okay, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me." And the scripture tells us that he went away sad because he had great wealth. No, he didn't. He had worldly possessions, but he missed out on great wealth, the kingdom of God. What are we missing out on? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then we don't have to worry about it. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're listening to this message over our streaming service, we're glad that you joined us today. We praise God that you're watching and that you, I hope you've received something from this message today that will bless you. I'd like to have a word of prayer and then I'm going to minister to our congregation this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is able to go forth. It pierces our hearts and it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful. And Father God, in Jesus' name, we ask that your word would settle on the hearts and the minds of your people, that we would recognize, we would hear what you're saying to us, that we will trust in you, that we will make you our priority, that we will have the right attitude toward everything that you desire for us. Father God, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope you've been blessed by this message because our desire is to connect you to God and His kingdom with anointed messages. If you have enjoyed this podcast and would like more information about our ministry, please visit our website at bethelchurch.community. And remember, love never fails.